Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the salvation of our souls. We give you praise, Father. We ask and receive this morning that as we go into the world, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you've made us to become in Christ. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to see ourselves yet more and more as you see us in Christ. We decree and declare that there is no confusion in our hearts. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. We declare also that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we will be edified and Christ alone will be glorified. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this morning if you will remember in one of our last teachings, we are under the broad umbrella of investigating scriptures. In fact, we're going to be here for a while. Trust me, it's going to be a while. We're going to treat a lot of topics under investigating scriptures, you know. But in recent weeks, we've been dwelling basically on the importance of exegesis as against exegesis. We've been dwelling properly on that, trying to explain scriptures within its text. Yeah, trying to explain scriptures within its text. We've done a couple of explanations. I can do all things, you know. All things work together for good. Yeah, he that gave us his son freely, how much I love, give us all things. You know, we've explained all things in context, in the context in which they were used, you know. And last week on Wednesday, for the past two Wednesdays, we've had an introduction to James chapter 4. We've had an introduction, you know, and we said that we're going to try to look further into it to get some definite facts from James teaching and James writing. Yeah, so this morning we will just have, we won't do an extensive study on the book of James, but we will do an extensive study on the book of James chapter 4. You know, so I would want as much as possible, you know, I've laid foundation already in previous weeks. So it will be we just building on those foundations. You know, if you are with your Bible, turn with me. I believe you should be with your Bible. You know, try as much as possible to read through scriptures. Today, we're not going to open too many scriptures. We're just going to explain James chapter 4 in the context or within the confines of James writing. So if you are with your Bible, which I believe you should be with, James chapter 4, you know, what we're trying to explain clearly is that James chapter 4 verse 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James 4:3. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I'll read it again. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, one of the major thing we've been dealing with now is various ways people interpret scriptures. In our previous meetings, we've established, number one, people using their dreams, their revelations, their visions to explain scriptures. Number two, people using philosophies, cultural biases, or cultural backgrounds to explain scriptures. You know, and number three, the apostolic and doctrinal way of explaining scriptures, which is using scriptures to explain scriptures. And unlike this, we've been looking at something important, what we call exegesis. You know, and we said over time that exegesis, the scripture leads. Exegesis, the scriptures lead. What does that mean? It means that as a saint, when you go into the word of truth, you are to read every text within its context. You are to read every text within its context. You are to read what the writer was saying. You know, we've looked at Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, we looked at that in the context of Philippians 3. You know, we saw that Paul wasn't praying. You know, we saw that I can do all things through Christ, you know, that strengthens me. Paul wasn't saying he could do everything on earth. Yeah, Paul wasn't saying he could fly like a plane. You know, we also looked at all things are working together for good. What were the things that Paul spoke about? You know, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. You know, he says, he that gave us his son, how much shall he not give us these things freely? What are the things freely? He highlighted in the context of Romans 8. You know, so it's very important to have an attitude of exegesis when studying scriptures. You know, there's exegesis and there's eisegesis. Exegesis, yeah, we said that to be E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. In that, the scriptures take the lead while the saint follows to observe what the scripture is saying or where the scripture is going to. Why for exegesis, the saint leads and uses the scripture to back himself up. Yeah, the saint leads and uses the scripture to back himself up. The saint leads. So an example of exegesis is when you pick Habakkuk 2. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Yeah, though it may tarry, you know, wait for it. Though it may tarry, wait for it. It shall surely speak, you know. What exegesis we do is to read in context. What exegesis we do is, oh, you have a vision to build a company and you go and pick Habakkuk 2 to back up your vision. That's not Bible interpretation. You know, Bible interpretation, we show you, you know, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. You know, if you read in context, you realize that he wasn't talking about your enemy. You know, when he says, and the plans I have for you, they are good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Dear believer, every believer has come to the expected end that God had as a plan. Yeah, so when you say, I know the plan I have for you, they are of good and not of evil, to bring to an expected end, it's not talking about your job. No. A lot of believers don't have expected end before they die. What they expected to be an end. So the expected end from Jeremiah is the expected end of God, not your expected end. Yeah, what is God's expected end is that every man and woman should be found in Christ. It is God's will that all men be saved. Yeah, so exegesis will explain in context within the confines of scriptures, using the scriptures to explain scriptures. While exegesis will pick a text out of context and make it make sense. You know, a lot of times it's just we expressing our emotional ignorance. You know, let me say it this way, expressing our ignorance emotionally. I think there's no better way to say that. You know, so we are looking at what exegesis is, you know, and we've considered some scriptures. And to this morning, we will not do more than that. We will just do the same thing, you know. We've explained, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume upon your loss. We explained that already, that we explained that James wasn't teaching prayer. You know, so before we continue in James 4, just go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, the second book of Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. See what Paul says to Timothy. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That instruction from Paul to Timothy is a similar instruction to we as saints. You know, the scriptures, you have books in the Bible that were written to specific groups of people for us to learn from. Hallelujah. Yeah, the scriptures were written to specific groups of people for us to learn from. Ephesians, Ephesus. Colossians, Colossae. Yeah, Philippians, Philippi. Yeah, Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the bishop of Ephesus. Yeah, Titus, one of Bishop of Crete. Yeah, so the scriptures were written to specific people and specific groups of people and specific churches for us in this day and time to learn. So we are to maintain the consistency of what has been said to those people. So they are like an example for us to follow. And that following, that example to be followed is in what they are teaching. Hallelujah. Yeah, what did Timothy say? What did Paul say? He says, study to show thyself as a proof of God, a workman, a toiler, a farmer. Yeah, similar words to that word workman. A farmer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dear saints, it looks good on you when you rightly divide the word of truth. Trust me, it looks good on a believer. Ignorance doesn't look good on a believer. People of God, ignorance doesn't look good on a believer. No, ignorance is not really an excuse. Yeah, with the wealth of information and wealth of things that people have access to right now, you know, ignorance is not really an excuse. Yeah, so ignorance doesn't look good on a believer. Wrongly dividing the word of truth doesn't look good on a believer. As saints, we are to have that disposition of a workman that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is rightly dividing? You know, rightly dividing is that Greek word that means carefully, just carefully handling something. You know, I use similar examples like when a miner wants to bring out gold from the midst of rocks, or a doctor wants to perform a surgery on a two-year-old baby. You know, his body will be very sensitive, so the doctor has to be very careful as to what he tears, so that he doesn't tear what he shouldn't tear. That is the same disposition a believer should have when dealing with scriptures. So Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, you can summarize that rightly dividing the word of truth to be exegesis. So we can read 2 Timothy 2:15 as study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed of proper exegesis. Hallelujah. Yeah, a workman that needed not to be ashamed of proper exegesis. See, it's so ironic that people that labor and study in the word of truth in our present day and time, they call them as extremists. They say they are critics, and they call us. They say we're always speaking against the church. You know, preach the truth in love. Stop going extreme. You know, but people that just sit down and watch African Magic by 10 a.m. go to MNet by 3 p.m. then watch Netflix at 8 p.m. then they watch maybe a reporter with Superman and Batman, and they combine it together, you know, and make a message from it. You know, there are pastors I know that do that. Yeah, they derive their message, their inspiration from movies they watch. Yeah, you watch a movie, you watch African Magic Yoruba, you watch African Magic this, then you now come on Sunday and feed the people, you know. You know, so you are not to be ashamed of properly dividing scriptures. Never be afraid of the consequences of proper Bible interpretation. Never be afraid of the consequences of proper Bible interpretation. Never get scared. Anywhere you find yourself, defend, rightly divide. If they give you a scripture to explain, divide it. Don't, because of sentiment, explain what will suit the person that is asking you the question. No, you are to rightly divide scriptures. So what we're going to do this morning again is a further explanation on James 4. So go back to James 4. James 4, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 3. So proper exegesis. Okay, so what exegesis we do here is to make James chapter 4, verse 3, your favorite verse. And you think it's about prayer. You know, it's just similar to Romans 8 when it says that Romans 8, 26. When Paul was teaching about groaning, you know, when he was teaching about the Spirit helped our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we all, but the Spirit make an intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Exegesis, we think or infer that Paul is teaching about prayer there. But Paul wasn't teaching about prayer at all in Romans 8:26. He wasn't teaching prayer. So the fact that you see pray for as we ought to, doesn't mean that the word there means pray. So a word only has or make sense in the context in which it is used. So when it says, for we know not what we should pray, for we should have, you know, this is what people use, this is what we used to use for speaking in tongues. Oh, dear saint, you know, you don't know what to pray for, just pray in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit helps your infirmity. No. Paul wasn't teaching prayer in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It's the same way James chapter 4, James wasn't teaching prayer in verse 3. So when he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. No, James wasn't teaching prayer. Yeah, we gave examples of scriptures where he was teaching prayer. We saw James chapter 5. You see James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. That pray there is pray. Yeah, this word there is ask. Yeah, so don't mistake ask and pray. Yeah, don't mistake ask and pray. So we're going to have a proper exigencies on James 4:3, just like we've done before, but just a step further. Now, you know, while growing up, a lot of people interpret James 4:3 to mean, okay, when you do not pray the will of God, he will not give you what you desire. You know, if you don't pray according to his will, he will not give you your desire. But proper exegesis will show us that James chapter 3, we don't replace ask with praying. We don't replace ask with praying. We don't replace ask with praying. So when it says ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, if you're going to do an exegesis or an exegesis, you would say that an exegesis will say you pray and you receive not because you pray amiss. We are to understand in the context. Give an example of, imagine I write a letter to someone and I say, dear Simon, how are you doing? How's the family? How's everything with you? I hope you are fine. I just thought to inform you that I finally played FIFA 20 with Joseph, you know, and I destroyed him. I dealt with him. I killed him. Everybody was shocked, you know. Anyways, after that, we now went out and we ate amala and we went back home. Yeah. Now, imagine if Simon's PA picks that letter and he now just he just picks out of context. And the only thing that caught his eyes was, I murdered him, I killed him, everybody was shocked. Yeah, so you now go and the PA goes and meets Simon, and Simon says, oh, what's the summary of what you're saying? What's the summary of what Joshua wrote in his letter? You now say, Joshua was just talking about how he killed Joseph. What will Simon do? Simon will most likely be shocked. Killed. You see, that is what a lot of us do with scriptures. Yeah, so imagine imagine Simon doesn't try to read the letter for himself and read in context. He can call Punch newspaper and say, let's announce Joshua is a murderer. Joshua is a killer, he has killed Joseph. And Joseph now sees the newspaper and says, which Joseph is he talking about? You see, folly doesn't look good on us. Ignorance doesn't look good on us. It doesn't look good on us at all. Yeah, we are to understand scriptures within the confines of the explanation of the author. We are to understand scriptures and not quote scriptures out of context. So when he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, he's not saying you pray and receive not because you pray amiss. So what we are going to do this morning is a proper exegesis on that. Remember, I would always say, a humble man is that man who, when the truth of God's word stares him in the face, he does whatever he has been holding on to. No matter who has said it before, no matter who said it and he heard it from, and no matter who is still saying it. You see, when it comes to the truth of God's word, majority is not always the majority doesn't always carry the vote. Yeah, that so many people are saying it doesn't mean it is right. Yeah, I'll say it this way: the amount of people that say a particular thing doesn't validate it as the truth. I'll say it one more time: that so many people are saying a particular thing doesn't validate that thing to be the truth. So let's see, what was James saying? Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. Look at what James says. Look at what James says. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? You see, take note of the question mark. That's a question mark. From whence come wars and fightings among you? That's a question. So imagine James 4 verse 1 starting with a question. With a question mark, a question that has a question mark. It means that we need to understand what exactly is the context. You know, from whence comes war and fighting? In as much as it looks like it makes sense, it would be appropriate to see, since that's not the first word of the book. Look what it now says. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Can you see? He now says again, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. If you notice very well, a constant word in verse 2 and 3 is the word ask. If you notice very well, a constant word is ask. Ye ask. Now, that word in verse 1, go back to that verse 1, from whence, that word there, whence, is a word that implies or speaks about a definite place. You know, you can call it today where. So if you want to read it in our day and time, it says, from where comes war and fighting among you? You know, but King James will say from whence. That word there, whence, is the Greek word that states poten. Poten, yeah, that's P-O-T-H-E-N. You need to know the implication of what it implies. So it's a word that implies or speaks about a definite place. So when it says from where comes war and fightings amongst you, what is James saying? James is really questioning, why are they fighting? Why did they have wars? And so he's saying, where does this war and fighting come from? Why do you have wars and fighting among you? So he was referring to, where does this war and fighting amongst them, where does it emanate from? Where did they come from? James is teaching and giving a correction to. Now, look at, remember, go back to James chapter 2. Go back to James chapter 2. You know, to understand a lot of this text, to understand lots of text in the scriptures, you need to read in context. The context might employ you to start from the first word in the book. Yeah, the context might employ you to start from the first word in the chapter. But remember, in our teaching, we've established that chapters and the Bible was divided into chapters and verses in recent years. So, let's see James 2. Look at James 2. You know, it's from James 2. He said, faith without works is dead. You know, James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. What do exegesis mean? It will pick faith without works is dead. Yeah, that's what exegesis we do. Faith without works is dead, and we apply it to your work. So if you have exam next week and you don't, if you have exam next week and you pray in faith but you don't read your book, you will fail. No. See, if you have exam, go and read. And if you have exam, go and read. Go and read your book. That one is constant. It doesn't fail. Go and read your book. Go and read your book. So when you say faith without works means that, oh, how can I say I have faith in God for provision and but I don't go and look for job? As that was not what James was teaching. So you can't start the sentence with even so faith. Abba, Abba. Yeah? So we are to read in context, if possible, from chapter 1. But because of our time, let's quickly see what chapter 2 says. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, it's important for you to note that the moment he said with respect to persons, you must realize that he's speaking about our relationship and conduct amongst believers, amongst people. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is independent of any other person. It is so. I'll say it this way. You have faith and you have salvation. You're believing in the salvation or believing in the work that the redemptive work offered is by faith and faith alone. But this faith James is speaking about is speaking of in reference to people. Look at verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Look at verse 3. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. What will gay clothing in the context mean is not saying a man dressing like a woman. The gay clothing in context will be what he called in verse 2. A man that comes into your assembly with a gold ring and a goodly apparel. So, if you say to that one that comes with gay clothing, you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor. So, you are saying to the rich, stay here. You now say to the poor, sit under my footstool. That means you bring the rich to the front and put the poor at the back because of their appearance. What did he say in verse 4? Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and you have become judges of evil thoughts? He now says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? What does that mean? A man can be poor in this world, but if he is a believer, he is rich in faith. And he is heir of the kingdom which God had promised to them that love him. Oh, glory to God. So a poor man, see, you can be a Christian for the rest of your life and be poor. What do I mean? A man can be a Christian for the rest of his life and be materially poor. You see, a lot of things we say, we don't know that it is actually because we are privileged or exposed. Trust me, a lot of us will not be where we are today if our parents did not take us to the school that they took us to. A lot of us would have had better lives if our parents took us to school better, if they could afford better schools. Yeah, you know, you see, we are product of influences. We are product of influences. We are product of influences. Yeah, so a lot of time people don't understand that what they're really bragging about is actually because they are privileged. Yeah, we go to villages and we see lots of people that are sacrificially working for God, properly going for evangelism, yet they remain poor. So coming to Christ doesn't give man material riches. Yeah, coming to Christ doesn't give man material riches. It is wrong. There is no Bible scripture that teaches that. Not even one. The only way Bible scripture can teach that is if you do an exegesis on it. But if you do a proper exegesis on it, there is no scripture that says come to Christ and you will be materially rich. Yeah, I'm sure we've handled most of the scriptures, I mean, in time past. Yeah, so what did he say? He said God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. He didn't say God has chosen the poor to be automatically rich in money. No, no, no. What is the riches in faith? Being heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him. What did James now address to the brethren? Verse 6. He now says, but ye have despised the poor. He now says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. He now says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name which ye are called. Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, remember, verse 1 says, my dear people, I write unto you, yeah, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. He now goes to 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. That means a saint, a believer, should not have respect to persons. So, what does love thy neighbor as thyself mean? Eh? What love thy neighbor, as I said, means give everybody equal opportunity. Don't have respect for a one over the other. Yet, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Now, remember the two categories of people he's speaking about, those with goodly apparel and those that are poor. Look at verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Look at verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, yet you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So ye speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that he showed no mercy. Mercy which is against judgment. Now, carefully look at where we are going to. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man says he has faith and he has no works, can faith save him? Take care carefully. Remember, if we are going to establish that your faith must be accomplished with works, which is trying to keep the law, it will mean that this will negate everything we've been teaching for the past few years. So when he says, if you have faith and have not works, can your faith save you? In the reason, when it comes to respect to persons, yeah, when you have faith without works, your faith might not be able to save you. When it comes to faith and the resurrection power, and the resurrection power that came with Christ's resurrection, it is faith and faith alone in that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever has faith in that shall not perish. Not whosoever has faith and does the works. How do we know? Let's read in context. What is the works James speaks about? Look at verse 15. If a brother or a sister be naked and is destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What is he saying? You have someone who comes to you naked, doesn't have food, doesn't even have anything to eat, and it complains to you about how he's hungry, and you have so much. You now say, let me lay hands on you. Depart in peace. The peace of the Lord goes with you. You are warmed and filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah? Yeah? And you, he says, if you don't give him that thing that will be needful for his body, what does it profit? That is why verse 17 now makes sense. Because you've read from verse 1. Even so, this same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, it is dead. What is dead? That word there, dead, means it is not, you know, is the word that means when something is inactive. How do we know? That is why, look at it. He now says, yea, a man shall say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He now says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James is saying, see, your faith should be exhibited by works to men, but your faith should be exhibited alone as faith to God. See what he says? He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and they tremble. Look what he now says in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Be careful. What would be this justification by works? Would it be to God or to man? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his own son? Look at verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, by works a man is justified and not by faith only. This is only in reference to men. Remember verse 1. With respect to people. So, ye see then how that by works. So, look at it. A believer is justified by faith and faith alone in the work of Christ before God. But a believer is justified by faith and his works before men. So what is faith without works is dead. It means that how can you say you have faith, yet you see a destitute man that is hungry and you say go? You are to, because of the riches of liberality you've received upon redemption, live a life according to that vocation. What is that life? The life of giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, that activity is instructive in itself to the believer to be a giver. God gave himself, the totality of himself, yeah, because he loves you. Now you must express love to fellow people. That is why, how do you show your love to God? You show it to brethren. So what is the context? That means James has been speaking about love work before he got to chapter 4. Are we following? Keep following. Go back to James chapter 4. Look at what it says. It says, from whence? Can you see? Yeah? It says, from whence? Follow attentively. From, remember that word there, whence? He's speaking about a particular place. So he's asking them, where does these wars and fighting come from? Now, it's important to understand. You see, if we need to read in context to see what is being said. If you observe carefully from chapter 3, go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. Go back to chapter 3, verse 11. James had asked some very interesting questions. Observe carefully the questions James asked in James 3, verse 11. He says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water?" What is he saying? Can a fountain bring forth sweet and bitter water? Listen carefully. He's talking about conduct. It means that a believer must be able to bring out something that is of that believer. That is of the nature of the believer. Okay, go back to verse 10. "Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing." Look at what he now says. He now scolds them. He now says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." As a believer, your mouth should not proceed, or blessings should not come out from your mouth the same as cursing. So you don't bless and curse with the same mouth. Look at verse 1. He's speaking about tongues. James 3 verse 1. Look at James 3 verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in words, the same is a perfect man." What is he speaking about? He's speaking about conduct, and is able also to bridle the whole body. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth that they may obey us." Can you see? Look at verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasted great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You see that? So he's explaining about conduct. Use of what? He now goes to verse 10. How can out of the same mouth proceed blessing? The same mouth, blessing and curses. He now says something. "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." What did he now say again? He now says in verse 11. Look, he now tried to explain. How can a fountain bring forth water, sweet water and bitter water? How can a fountain bring forth bitter water? Now look at verse 12. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?" What does that mean? Can a mango tree, if you see a mango tree, a mango tree should bring out fruit of mango. If you see an orange tree, it should bring out fruit of orange. If you see a believer should bring out fruit of righteousness. Okay, hold your thoughts in verse 12 and go to verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality." Remember, he said, "Have no respect of men with partiality," James chapter 2, "and without hypocrisy." So a believer should have specific fruits. These fruits should be peaceable, gentle, you must be easy to entreat. Yeah, but a believer that has good fruits, so the same way a mango should bring forth mango, is the same way a believer should bring forth good fruit. Look at what he calls the fruit in verse 18. "And the fruit is the fruit of righteousness." Glory to God. So go back to verse 12. He now says, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water?" He says, you are a believer. You cannot be bringing good and evil. You are a believer. Blessings and cursings should not be coming from the same mouth. Look at verse 13. You see, remember, he's been asking a question. Can a fountain do this? Can a fountain do this? So why do you actually proceed blessing and cursing from your mouth? Look at verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with wisdom amongst you?" Who is a wise man and endued with wisdom amongst you? He says, "Let him show out a good conversation." That word there, conversation, is the word that means conduct. So when he says, "Let him show out a good conduct," yeah, "let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." So that word, when he says, "Let him show out a good conversation of his works," is actually, so James is really saying, he was referring to their conduct towards one another. That was why he had explained in context in chapter 2. So from chapter 2, faith without works is dead. He started explaining that. I started showing you examples of men who through their works were able to justify themselves in the eyes of men. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. So James was talking about love towards one another. So he was teaching, trying to correct their conduct. So he had laid a foundation from chapter 1. Remember, we must read in context. James, you know, remember I said something in the last teaching. James is a very interesting writer. James summarized almost what the Bible stands for, everything the Bible stands for, in five chapters. speaks about prayer, speaks about love work, speaks about our identity, new creation, you know, and things like that. So look at James chapter 1. Look at James 1 verse 16. So he has laid a foundation of the reality of the believer in Christ. He has laid a foundation. Look at James chapter 4, chapter 1. He says, verse 16, he says, Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, yet with whom there is no variableness, neither is there a shadow of turning. Look at what he says. He now says, verse 18, of his will he had begotten us with the word of truth. Now, look at that thing. Look at verse 17 again. Look at verse 18 again. He says, He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creatures. What would that his creatures be? It will be the new creation. Go back to verse 17. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above. That word there, from above, is the same word that was used in John chapter 3. When he says, a man was born of water and born of the Spirit. A man was born again before he sees the kingdom of God. That word there, again, is from above. He's speaking about a different realm, that is, born of the Spirit. So, when he says John chapter 3, Nicodemus asks him a question. He now says, for a man to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? He must be born from above. What does it mean to be born from above? It is to be born by believing the word of truth, yeah, which is receiving the Spirit that has been given upon resurrection. So, when he says, come from above, he now says, there are some things that are of that Spirit from above. So, what was James teaching about? He was teaching about the new birth. So, the new creature is begotten of God by the word of truth. Remember how Ephesians will tell you, yet in that you stand, the word of truth in which you believed, the word of truth after being preached to you, you believed. You are now sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. This creation, so when it says every good and perfect gift is from above, that good and perfect gift has to do with the new creation. When it says from above, it's talking about the fact that the believer is born of God, is of God. Glory to God. Lift your hands wherever you are and say, I'm born of God. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. Now, look at what he now says. He now says, and comment, this is verse 17, James 1, verse 17. He now says, and comment down from the fathers of lights. So if we call God the Father, if we call God the Father, it will mean that we as his children, we are begotten of him, we are lights. He is the Father of lights. So if our God is the Father of light, then the children of a man who is the Father of light, or a being who is the Father of light, is what? A children of, or they are all children of light. Paul teaches the same thing. You know, quickly go to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, for God, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. What does it say? It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Go back to James. Look at James. So, we have seen, when it says Father of light, it means that you are light. You are a child of light. John, 1 John 1, 5 will tell us that this is the message we've received in which we pass to you, in that God is light and there is no darkness in him. And that says we have fellowship with him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, go back to James chapter 3, verse 14. Remember, we stopped in James 3, verse 13. He says, let him show. So, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? What knowledge? Knowledge about the fact that you are a child of light. So, what should emanate from you as a fruit? Yeah, being a tree of light. Yeah, remember, I'm speaking figuratively. Will be what? Good conduct. Good fruit of righteousness. He says, let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. What is he saying? He's saying that bitterness, envy, and strife, they are not part of good conversation, which is good conduct. They are not part of the things that are found in the children of light, who are their father to be the Father of light. So he was referring to the conduct of the believer. So he was saying that, look, no. See verse 15. The wisdom descended not from above. That same word from above is the same word in James 1. Yeah, from above. Yeah, the same thing we explained in John 3. Yeah, born again. Born again. But so it says, this wisdom descended not from above. This wisdom descended not from above. Yeah, what is from above? He's speaking about the nature of the Spirit. How do we know that? James chapter 1 already highlights the nature of the Spirit. So we are to reflect God's nature because we are begotten of the Father. The Father is the Father of life. How are we begotten? We are begotten by the word of truth. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So he now says, when you display conduct of bitterness, that's verse 14. Look at James 3:14. He says, if you have bitter envy and strife, what is he saying? He said, if you display these things, you are lying against the truth. Those things are anti your reality. What is the truth? James 1:17. Yeah, James 1:17. What is the truth? The truth is that what? Every good and perfect gift is from above. That is the truth. And cometh down from the Father of light. Look at verse 18. Of who his own will he begat us, yet with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit. In that sense, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So what is the truth? He has established the truth. You are born of God. You are born from above. Yeah, you are that good and perfect gift. Yeah, that who the Father of lights has created. You are that new creation. Glory to God. So when the believer walks in love, that is, remember we said that in verse 17, gentleness, is merciful, is kind. He is living in the reality of who he truly is. That is his nature. So the believer's nature is what, remember Galatians 3 will show us. Galatians 5. Yeah, okay, fine. Run to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5:22. Yeah, Paul taught the same thing in Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Look at that. Okay. Look at verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. He now says envying, murder, drunkenness. Yeah? Such likes of the which I tell you before. As I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's speaking about, the conduct of the believer should not include any of this. Look at verse 22. He now tells you the fruit of that spirit is love. Yeah, we now have joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, that's the same thing James is teaching. Go back to James 3. Go back to James 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look how it says, verse 15. It says, this wisdom descended not from above. Now, in comparison to Galatians 5, what is the wisdom that descended not from above? Envy, strife, and the things he highlighted. This is not from above. Remember, we established that already in our previous teaching. But it now says, good fruit. Look at the things that are not from, look at verse 15 again. This wisdom descended not from above. This wisdom descended not from above. This wisdom descended not from above. He now says, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. What does that mean? These things are sensual. They are of the earth. They are not of God. They are not of that spirit which begat us. They are not from above. He now says, verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Look at verse 17. There is a great but. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, is peaceable, is gentle, and is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So he's telling you the fruit. He's telling you the fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. Now verse 4 will make sense. He's now asking them, I've told you that the fruit of the Spirit, yeah, the fruit of righteousness includes what? Peace. You are being peaceable. You are being gentle, you know, you are full of mercy. He's not asking them, this is your real nature. Verse 1 of chapter 4 will now say, so from where does this wars and fighting comes among you? What is he saying? This wars and fighting, this striving, this envying, they are not of your nature. Where are they from? They are not from the word of truth that begat us. Glory to God. So, unforgiveness, the likes of unforgiveness, envy, strife. A man that acts in unforgiveness is acting outside himself or beside himself. That is not his nature. Go back to James 1. Go back to James 1. Yeah, everything will make sense in a few minutes. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at James 1 verse 22. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word. Remember, he had now given an instruction. Be doers of the word. What is the word? The word is that word of truth. What is the word of truth? Yeah, the giving of the Spirit, that resurrection. Be a doer of the word. Why? In being a doer of the word, you will be full of peace, full of mercy. Just like the same way a mango tree is bringing out a mango fruit. That means a mango is a doer of the reality of the mango tree. Look at it. He now says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What does it mean to deceive? It means to delude, to give another impression about yourself. Yeah, that word there, deceiving, it means delusion. Yeah, to give another, to give a separate idea, different from yourself. So when you see a mango tree bringing out an orange fruit, that is delusion. Hallelujah. So if you see a mango tree and you see an orange hung on it, that is delusion. That is giving another impression about the reality of the man of a tree, which is what? The mango tree. So it's like deception. You know, Greek scholars associate it with like a man acting a drama that is not his real self. So what is James explaining? If a believer does not act his nature, that's why he says, look at it, verse 22, be ye doers of the word. You are to do the word. Oh, dear saints, you are to do the word. When you do the word, there is no envying found in the word. There is no striving found in the word. Yeah, don't just hear the word. Do the word. So when he says your sins, when you say the Bible says my sins are forgiven in Christ, that in itself, you have to use that as an example as how you forgive others. They're saying, do the word. Do the word. So what is James doing? James is showing the picture of a man that has believed the gospel, who was begotten of God by the word of truth. And it's also showing another picture of a man that is anti that reality. Paul will explain in Galatians 5, he says, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 13 to 19. So when the believer walks in the Spirit, what is walking in the Spirit? Yeah, walking in love, walking in gentleness, kindness, goodness. He is walking according to his nature. What is that nature? The nature of light, being a child of the Father of light. But when you fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is strife, bitterness, malice, hatred, evil speaking, he is walking in the flesh. He is fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh. That word there, lust. Now, take note of that word. That word lust will come in handy in James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. So, when you walk in strife, when there's someone you are not speaking to, when there's someone you are angry with, when there's someone you are bitter against, when you see the person's name, you are angry, you are walking, you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. James now says, from where does this fighting and war come from? Go back to James 4. James 4. Okay, before you go to James 4, see verse 23 of James 1. James 1, 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgotten what manner of man he is. Who is that man? You are to behold yourself the way God sees you in Christ. Don't shift your focus from that beholding. When you shift your focus from that beholding, you are like that man who just looked at the mirror and forgot about what he looked like a few seconds after. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer rather, but a doer of the word. What does that mean? When you see the word, you do the word. When the word says love your neighbor, you love your neighbor. When the word says do not keep bitterness and strife, you do not keep bitterness and strife. That is doing the word. Glory to God. He now says, if any amongst you seem to be religious and bridled not his tongues, but deceived his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So what is James saying? Go back to James 4. He has now highlighted the reality of a believer. A believer is begotten of the word of truth. He must keep looking at that word of truth. He must not act beside his nature. So what was James teaching? He was teaching about walking in love. Walking in love. So we see clearly from James chapter 1 to James chapter 3, verse 18, he was laying emphasis on the believer's love work, believer's conduct. So the believer is to conduct himself in accordance to the reality of who he is in Christ. I'll say that one more time. The believer is to conduct himself so there's an expectation from the believer for other believers. Let me say it this way. A believer is expected to live a particular life. That particular life, the knowledge about that life, is to be found in the identity of who he is. So James was speaking about walking in love. The believer is to conduct himself in accordance to the reality of who he really is. See, that person you really are is a forgiving man. Yeah, that's why you say something. We say a believer is not a sinner. A believer can sin, but a believer is not a sinner. A believer is a believer. He is a believer. So when you see a believer living a life that is not of that of a believer, is living beside his real identity. He is not a doer of the word. Then James gets to chapter 4. What does he say? James chapter 4 verse 1. So where does this war come from? It is definitely not from the spirit that is from above. Glory to God. See that word there, wars and fighting. Remember, the word there, and, only makes sense in the context in which it is used. We've explained that over and over. So when you say 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, he's not talking about three different things. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God, that is the fellowship of the Spirit. When you see John chapter 3 verse 1 to 7, he that must be born of, for it to inherit the kingdom of God, he must be born of water and the Spirit. He's not saying water as one thing and Spirit as another thing. He's saying water that is the Spirit. So when you see that word there, Kai, so when you see from whence comes war, that is fighting. So fighting is an explanation for what? War. So fighting was to further explain what he meant by war. So what is fighting? Battle amongst believers, between believers. So from where comes this? So where comes these wars? I mean fightings amongst you people. Glory to God. That word there, fighting, is a word that Paul used in 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 verse 23. Yeah, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You see that? Yeah, you see that? Fightings, war. Look at Titus 3. Look at Titus 3:9. You can just write that down. Titus 3:9. I'll just read quickly. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving. Striving, that's the same word. Yeah? So, what is that word, James? You go back to James. James. So, where does this... See, he's now saying... verse 15. He says, the wisdom descended from above. What is this wisdom? The wisdom is earthly and sensual and is devilish. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about envy and strife. He now says, but there is a wisdom that is from above. Oh, glory to God. After he had told you in chapter 1, be doers of the word. Don't give room to strife. Glory to God. So we see that James is speaking about striving and evil works amongst believers. So he was speaking about believers yielding to the fruit of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Yet what Galatians 3, what Galatians 5 will say, fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, so look at it. From where comes wars, that is fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust? That word there, lust, is a word that implies pleasures or desires. Pleasures or desires. You know, James uses the same word in verse 3. He says that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now, you may consume it upon your lust. If you take note carefully, you see in verse 1 of James 4, he uses wars and fights. Yeah, he uses the same thing in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Yeah, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Can you see the same thing? Fight and war. That means fight, that is war. That means you war and fight. That word there, lust, is a word. Look, see that word again. That word there, lust, is a word that means pleasures. It could imply desires or to covet. So what is James saying? You lust, that is you want. But that thing you are wanting is not from the spirit. From above. Hallelujah. Follow attentively again. We're in verse 2 now. We're in verse 2. We explain it in context very soon. We're in verse 2 now. Ye lust and have not. When you see that word that says ye kill and desire to have, the word there, desire to have, is to explain you kill. So it is really read as you kill, that is desire to have. That killing is not about killing, in reference of killing somebody. He wasn't saying they were killing people. The killing was figurative. Yeah, it was figurative for what their desires to have and cannot obtain. 1 John 3 verse 15 uses the same word. Yeah, because of our time, I'll just go through it. Just write it down. 1 John 3 15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. Yeah, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So who is a murderer? That word there, murderer, is the word same figurative for killing. Remember, what has James been teaching about? Believers love walk. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. So that word there, kill, is figurative for strife, hatred, evil work, which is contrary to the believer's nature. So when a believer exhibits strife, hatred, evil works, those things are anti-his reality. They are anti-his reality. Now, notice in verse 2, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He now says, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. If you are careful enough, you observe that he uses have not twice. Ye lust and ye have not. He now says, ye fight and war, yet ye have not. He uses have not twice and uses obtain once. Can you see that? Yeah, can you see? And desire to have and cannot obtain. Obtain was used once. Yeah, ye have not was used twice. What was James really talking about? Remember we've said, the killing is figurative for conduct. What are these conducts? Strive, evil works, you know, such like there's no, you know, such like similar to that. That word there, lost again, remember we said that, to be pleasures, desires, to covet for something. So that is, now with this, you can see that this is why James was explaining, he now further explained with the word kill with desires. So when you see kill, it is figurative for desires. What is that word there? It will now mean what? To covet earnestly. So a good way to read it will now be, you quarrel, you have strife, you have bitter envying, and you covet earnestly to exhibit what is not in your nature or something that is contrary to your nature. I'll say that again. So what is he saying in verse 2? He says, you have hatred, you hate, you quarrel, you have striving, yeah, and you covet earnestly these things to exhibit. And these things, they are not of your nature. They are contrary to your nature. So James explained their conduct of hatred, of strife. Remember, the believer's real nature is the new creature that God begat by the word of truth. The nature itself of God, which is light, doesn't have the capacity to hate. Dear saints, you don't have a nature to hate. Yeah. So you see a lot of believers say, oh, I'm sanguine, I'm tangwin, I'm pangwin, I'm tangwin, I'm sanguine, I'm pangwin. Yeah. So, you see, and you're trying to justify your hatred for people. No. The believer's nature doesn't have the ability to hate. So when you see a believer hating, he's walking anti his reality. When you see a believer hating, he's fulfilling the desires and lust of the flesh. So what was James using lust and desires for? He was using it to let them see that this is not the reality of who they really were. Those traits and characteristics, they emanate not from above, but they are earthly, they are sensual, and they are devilish. So how do you know not to do these things? It is more exposure to the understanding of who you are in Christ. Remember James chapter 1, be ye not hearers alone, but doers of the word. So the question now becomes, why did James use ye ask? You know, it will be careful to understand and remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. Yeah, also the Bible wasn't written in English. So lots of words were lost in translation over time. So why did he say, ye have not, because ye ask not? He now says verse 3, ye ask and receive not. Notice what he said. He said, ye have not. Look at verse 2, the last sentence. Ye have not because ye ask not. What is he really saying? He has implied that these desires to fight, that is to war, with fellow believers, it doesn't emanate from their nature. The Greek word they ask is the word that means to crave for or to desire. You can write that down also. The word they ask is to crave for or to desire. Yeah, to crave for or to desire. Yes, the Greek word that is aito, aiteo. But the implication of that word is to crave for or to desire. When you now see verse 3, ye desire or crave for and receive not. Another definition of that word can mean to call for. Hallelujah. So you can see it as to crave for or to desire. So in context, what was James saying? James had already used the word lust and desire. He had emphatically mentioned lust and desires in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Emphatically. So the use of the word ask would further emphasize that lust and desires. So he will not be speaking about anything other than, or he will not speak about anything that doesn't have to do with lusting and desiring. So when he says, ye ask not, he cannot be writing about love work and all of a sudden just say, you pray. He's teaching about prayer. No, he talked about prayer in chapter 5. So what is he really saying? What is really saying? When he says, ye have not because ye ask not, he was referring to the same thing I had explained in verse 2a, which is what? Ye have not, ye kill and desire to have. So what is he saying? You do not have in your nature this conduct. What are the conducts? To war and to fight. These conducts, they emanate from your desires. That is the lust of the flesh. They do not emanate from above, which is by the Spirit. Hallelujah. You see that word? Now look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. That word there, to receive, it means, is that Greek word that means lambano, to lay hold on something, to take form or to take from or to take advantage of. That's the word there, receive. Yeah? To lay hold on something, to take advantage of something, to lay hold on something. So what is the context of what he's saying? What is James really saying? The believer is to take advantage of, or to take from, or to act based on his reality of who he is in Christ. So as a believer, you are to take advantage from, you are to lambano. The same thing he said in James 1 verse 22. Be ye doers of the word. How are you a doer of the word? You are a doer of the word because you lambano. You take from, or you act based on the reality of what the word says you are. You are light. There is no darkness. You are light. Your Father is the Father of light. So when James now say, ye ask and receive not, he's really saying the same thing. You know, James just used figures of speech. He was really explaining the same thing. That's why the next thing he now said, that you may consume it upon your lust. That word there, lust, remember we said it was desires. So a good way to read that word, what? Ye desire. What is not in your nature? Because those desires are not of your nature. These desires include strife, hatred, evil works, that you may consume those desires upon, or you may consume those desires upon your desires, or consume those things upon your desires. Follow attentively. It will be good to get the previous teaching we've done, because we've laid proper foundation for this. So the word they ask will be in reference to desires. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. So we are to take advantage, or we are to take from, or we are to exhibit, by being doers of the word, love towards each other, one another. You see that word there, amiss. Remember, we've done a teaching on that already in our last teaching. The word there, amiss, is translated from the word kakos. Yeah. Which means to be sick or to be evil. We gave examples in our last teaching. But in this context, it's not speaking about sickness. Even if it's going to speak about sickness, it will be figurative for evil. But a better word to use there is what? Evil. So the word there, amiss, refers to something evil. So when he says he ask amiss, what is he saying? He's saying that they had evil desire. Remember, look at it. If you say, if you can write this in your notes, you can write ye ask amiss. Remember, we've explained asking to be what? Yeah, desire, yeah? So we say you replace asking to be desires. Yeah, we have replaced amiss to be evil. So what does you ask amiss mean? It is simply you desire evil, or you have evil desires. You have evil desires. You have evil desires. The word there, consume, is the word that means to waste. Yeah, it's the Greek word, dapanao. Yeah, it's the word that means to waste, to waste. So when it says ye ask amiss, it means you desire evil. What is evil? Strife, bitter envying, the lust of the flesh. When it says to consume, it means to waste. So a better way to read James chapter 4 verse 3, ye desire. This thing you are, so you know, with God's palace, we like writing our translation. So you can say, you desire, into bracket, the things you desire, they are not in your nature, into bracket close, another bracket open. Your nature is being begotten from the Father. Into bracket close and into bracket open, you are a child of light. All we just did was just to re-explain or to rewrite James 4:3. See, because those desires are evil. What are the desires that are evil? Strife, hatred, unforgiveness, quarreling, bitterness, striving. That you may consume it upon your desires. So that word they consume is what? Waste. So that you may waste it upon your desires. So what is James explaining? That walking in hatred, walking in unforgiveness, these things do not emanate from that of the Spirit. They are not from the Spirit. These desires are not of the Spirit. They are not of the nature of the believer. The believer is created by God from above, with whom there is no variableness, the Father of light. The believer is the good and perfect gift of God. Glory to God. So what was James teaching? He was teaching about conduct. He was teaching about conduct. Go back to verse chapter 3 verse 14. Let's tie the knot somewhere here. Yeah, go back to chapter 3, verse 14. Let's try and tie the knot somewhere here. 3, verse 14. Remember, verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. He now says, ah, my brethren, these things ought not to be so now. He now goes to verse 14. He now says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, you are lying against your reality. You are lying against your reality. What is reality? You are born from above. He now says, this wisdom descended not from above. He said, descend from above means the nature of the spirit. The nature of the spirit. The wisdom from above, look verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, yeah, is the nature of the spirit. The wisdom that is not from above is an earthly and sensual and devilish nature. Glory to God. So he was clear and was emphatic on where these desires emanate from. What did he tell them? These desires, they emanate from earthly, sensual, and devilish realms. They are earthly, they are sensual, they are devilish. So every strife is not of the nature of the believer. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory to God. He now goes to chapter 4. He now says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Remember our last teaching? Adulterers, the Bible, anytime the Bible uses fornication, is not speaking about what? A man and a woman always. Yeah, when the Bible calls somebody an adulteress, adulteresses, it's not speaking about people that are going about to sleep with people before their marriage or inside. No, that's not what James was teaching. Look at, we give some examples, right? Give some examples. Yeah, quickly run with me. Remember, we explained seducing spirits. Go to Matthew 12. Let's just quickly see Matthew 12 before we go. Matthew 12, verse 38. Or let's see Matthew 16. Let's see Matthew 16, verse 4. You can write Matthew 12 down. Yeah, Matthew 16, verse 4. Look at it. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What is adulterous in the context? A wicked. A wicked that is adulterous. What is adulterous? It wasn't speaking about people sleeping with themselves. Look at Mark 8:38. Look at Mark or go back to that Matthew 12. Let's just see Matthew 12. So we remain in Matthew 12, verse 38. Look at Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes came, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, they answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from heaven. What did Jesus say? But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. He's not saying they were sleeping and committing fornication. Mm-mm. A word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. So when it says, but he answered and said, an evil that is adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Remember, we've laid proper foundation on this. So when it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, what is he saying? A better way to understand that is, you are adulterous. Why are you adulterous? Because you ask amiss, you desire evil. What is adultery? Adultery will be figurative. Remember, a believer is a part of the church which is married to Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as a saint, you are the wife of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Yeah, you are to remain faithful and loyal to that eternal vow, that eternal marriage of what? The marriage between Christ and church that was made available upon resurrection. So you are married to Christ as a believer. Yeah, there are some natures of Christ that must be found in you. You are one with Christ. So the moment you have strife and envy, that is being adulterous. So look at it. A believer is one who is married to Christ. When he exhibits strife, envy, yeah, and all those works of the flesh, is what is fornicating. Glory to God. Yeah, when you involve in strange things that are not of your nature, you are fornicating. Why? Because you are born of God. Yet strange things like striving, like envying, like unforgiveness, bitterness, they are not of your nature. They are not of your nature. So what is the word? The word they are adulterous, it means to have affections for things of this world. Yeah? Yeah, affection. So remember that word there, remember in the last teaching, we saw that word friendship is the word that means affection, philia. So what do adulterous mean? It is actually having an affection for things that is not supposed to be in your marriage. What is the marriage? The marriage between Christ and the church. What are these fornicating things? What are the adulterous things they were doing? He was saying he was strictly speaking about their conduct. Strife, hatred, evil speaking, evil walk towards one another. These desires, they are not from the spirit. Because you are exhibiting them outside the marriage union with Christ, you are fornicating. Glory to God. Glory to God. So a good way to write chapter 3 is, ye ask not and receive not because you are fornicating. What is fornicating? You are asking and desiring amiss. What is your desire amiss for? It is to consume it upon your lust. Remember the word that consume means to waste. So it is a waste. So asking amiss will mean what? Desiring amiss. That is walking contrary to the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. So James chapter 4 verse 3 was not teaching about prayer. A proper application. What we just did this morning was exegesis. When you use exegesis, you say ye ask and receive, you think it's prayer. It wasn't prayer. Remember, we showed examples of where he talked about prayer. James chapter 5, verse 17, he says, is any sick among you? Let him come for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. James chapter 5, verse 17, confess of one to another that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Now, this is Elijah as an example. That is prayer. That is supplication. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. So, let's tie the knot properly here. When he says, ye ask amiss, what is he really saying? What was James really explaining? He was explaining that a believer who is not sufficiently exposed to the written word, yeah, that is doctrinal identity. Remember verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word. Expose your heart to the word and do the word. A believer that doesn't open his heart sufficiently and practice the word, he will have evil desires. That is asking amiss, desiring amiss. Not pray. He didn't mention pray. He didn't mention God in verse 3. The first mention of the word God is in verse 4. What is he saying? Don't you know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Why is it enmity? Because you are married to Christ, to God. You are married to God in Christ. You are married to Christ Jesus. Yeah, you are married to Christ. Christ and the church are married. So when you say, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Why is it enmity? Because you are fornicating against God. What is fornication? Desiring amiss. What is desiring amiss? Having strife, having envy, having unforgiveness. He now says, whosoever therefore be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So we are to live according to our real identity, our true identity. We are to walk in love continuously. Remember James chapter 2? Yeah, faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Yeah, you have faith. If you say you're a believer, we must see it in your conduct. We must see it in the way you approach and relate to people. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So, remember, adulterous generation, we mean faithlessness, people that have faithlessness in God. It will mean people that are faithless toward people that are ungodly or have poor conduct. Glory to God. Conduct of the flesh, desiring or fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. So, yeah, so, what? How do we read James chapter 4, verse 3? Ye desire what is not in your nature, because those desires are evil, that you may consume them upon your desires. Hallelujah. So if one switch was there, you say that you may consume it upon your lust, upon your pleasure, upon your desires. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, a wise student is one who, when he sees the truth of God's word, stares him at the face, he submits to that. That's a humble student. Now, humility in Christianity is not necessarily about putting your head on the floor to bow down and greet your pastor. No, that's cultural humility. Doctrinal humility is no matter whatever and how far you've gone, you submit yourself to the truth of God's word. Yeah, so you don't go and start praying, or you don't meet someone and say, the reason why you're not receiving is because you're asking that. No, that wasn't what James was teaching in James chapter 4. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We trust it's been a beautiful time this...